This is the first day of the rest of your life. And you nod at me because it's true but predictable. It's the sort of thing preachers say, isn't it? And you've heard it before and you realize you could actually say it any and every morning. But it's a good thing to be reminded of on a Remembrance Sunday because not everyone can say it. They gave their lives so we could. So just for a moment, I mean, let the urgency of it, let the excitement of the opportunity get to you. This is the first day of the rest of your life. What am I going to do with it? And now take the issues in front of us this morning, issues of marriage and of singleness. And if there's more talk to the singles this week, then just as they had to listen while we spoke to the marrieds last week, marrieds, keep listening this week. It is vital as Christians that we're able to speak Christianly to one another. And to be honest, marrieds at times are as bad at speaking Christianly to singles as singles can be at speaking Christianly to marrieds. Marriage and singleness and the rest of your life, does your face light up as you look forward to making the most of it? Or does your face darken? Do you get wistful and start thinking, if only? This is the first day of the rest of your life. And if you're thinking, well, if only this, then today, in the very best senses of the words, I pray you hear the call to be a spiritual opportunist. Come and look at the passage with me. Begin with what I've called a priority easily forgotten. That's verses 17 to 24, a priority easily forgotten. This is the first day of the rest of your life, so what's the big thing in your mind? An opportunity to seize or a situation to get out of? You know, a job you wish you were no longer in. A lack of a job you wish you no longer had. Or a responsibility that's becoming irksome. For some, it's singleness. For others, it's marriage they wish they could get out of. One Christian friend said to me once, very honestly, he said, Hugh, I never think of divorce or murder. But he says, sometimes I wonder, what if she died? And I think of all I could do then. And into all the talk of marriage that we were looking at last week, marriage and singleness, Paul suddenly steers the conversation in another direction and he talks about something completely different, circumcision. You saw it there in verse 18, didn't you? Now, circumcision is almost certainly not much of an issue for you or for me. And there's no trace that it was anything of an issue for the Corinthian Christians either. Actually, as we'll see later, I suspect that's why he uses it. But it was one of the most deeply divisive marks in first century society. It labelled you in or out. Every bit as much as some people feel they belong or don't belong to groups, depending on whether they're married or they're single. You know, ever been the only single at a dinner party and felt out of it? Strangely enough, you can be the only married at one and feel out of it as well. And there's no hiding whether you had this mark or not either. Men went naked in the public baths. So it was just as easy to tell if they had the mark as checking for a wedding ring on a finger. And Paul's radical advice to these Corinthian Christians was major on what matters. And circumcision doesn't. Not to the Christian. It makes no difference to how we relate to God. It makes no difference to how we serve God. You see how the apostle puts it in verse 19? Circumcision is nothing. And don't get the reverse kind of pride. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Now, what matters is serving the living God. See, this is the first day of the rest of your life. And if they heard that, Paul would expect the Corinthians to be asking, so how can I serve God? Not, oh, if only I'd had the operation. When people say, if only, it's normally a sign that we've taken the eye off the ball. We've missed the point. We've forgotten the priority. What counts is serving the living God. That matters. The situation I'm in doesn't if it's morally neutral. And circumcision is not the priority. Now, Paul is using an uncontroversial issue to illustrate his real point. And his real point is this, that whether you're married or single is not the priority either. Major on what matters. Or let me put it another way. Let the apostle put it another way. Remain where God called you. That's the apostle's starting point. It's not an irreversible position. It's not set in concrete. It seems to be more his rule of thumb. The first time he says it, back in verse 17, it comes straight after that change of circumstances we looked at last week, where the unbelieving partner walks out of the marriage and he encourages the Christian to let go of the marriage. Yet he says, verse 17, nevertheless. Look, that's an exception. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and in which God called him. This is the first day of the rest of your life. And there's probably nothing that will change about whether we are married or single today, but you and I can still get on with serving the living God. So the apostle says it twice more. He says it again in verse 20, doesn't he? Look there, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. He says it in verse 24. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation in which God called him. And in between those two verses, he introduces an even more striking division of first century society, slaves and free. And you see what he says in verse 21? Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. I mean, that is outrageous, isn't it? To speak like that. You see what he's saying? You can still serve the living God as a slave. You may not be thrilled to be a slave any more than some people are thrilled to be single, but don't let it trouble you, which doesn't mean you must never do anything about it. You see how the verse ends off? Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. That's why you shouldn't let it trouble you. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. And know your freedom in Christ. And understand your status as a Christian. I'm never again my own boss once I'm converted. This is the first day of the rest of your life. So how can I serve the living God, whether I'm slave or free, whether I'm single or married? Major on what matters. Remain as God called you. And if you resent that starting point, well, have you lost sight of God's priority? See, you and I are called to be godly, not grumblers. And neither marriage nor singleness are what counts. And to shape my life as if they are what counts is to live an illusion. Serving the living God is what counts. A priority easily forgotten, serving the living God. Secondly, a reality easily missed. That's verses 25 to 35. You see it, verse 25? Now, about virgins, Paul comes back to meet his real subject face to face and to pick up the next topic that the Corinthians had raised with him. And when he speaks about virgins, probably not quite what we think. Many suggest Paul is speaking to engaged couples, even possibly betrothed by their parents in an arranged marriage. Now, what does the Christian do in that situation? Certainly, these are never married people. And you see what he says to them? Now, about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Paul says, I've got no teaching from Jesus explicitly addressing this subject, so he applies what teaching he does have from the Scriptures' teaching on life and marriage. And he is very careful not to turn his judgment into falsely restrictive commands. We often do. You know those people who are so pro-marriage that you hardly feel fully human if you're still single? You know, the parents for whom their sole ambition for son or daughter seems to be that they should get married. The only thing they can talk about. As one cynic put it, a man is not complete until he's married. And then he's finished. actually, you can get groups that are as pro-single as others are pro-marriage. You can get Christian groups like that. You know, you're not really a keen Christian if you're married. Well, they never quite say it to your face like that, but it's how it builds up. You see, they've spotted the advantages in being single, and that becomes you really should stay single, and that becomes you can't be seriously flat out for Christ if you're married. I mean, I've known circles and groups where they hear of someone being engaged and someone said, oh, another one who's fallen, with just too much seriousness. Now, watch what the apostle says here. He is very clear. Marriage, singleness, is not about being right or wrong. He can see the advantages in being single, but that doesn't make the alternative sinful. See how he goes on, verse 26? Because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But, yeah, you see what he's saying is, remain as you are, but there is a practical reality he wants us to face up to, and it's there at the end of verse 28. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What's he on about? Now, it's not what an awful nuisance the other partner can be. He'd really say this, don't forget the present crisis. Don't forget the present crisis. He mentions it back in verse 26. Some think it's a particular problem to do with Corinth at that time, but there really is no sign of it in the letter. If anything, things are all too smoothly comfortable in Corinth. It seems far more likely that what he's thinking of is what he spells out in verses 29 to 31. Which ends with that sentence, for this world in its present form is passing away. This is the first day of the rest of your life. Yes, and how is what you do with it shaped by the idea that this world in its present form is passing away? Because it's a truth that ought to shape everything in life, including marriage. Come back to verse 29 and watch what he says. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. Now he's at least meaning something like this, isn't he? The passions of this world, the tears and laughter, will not have the last word. The commercial world is passing away. Very hard to spot it, very important to remember it in the cutthroat business world of Monday morning. It won't last. And all earthly marriages end in separation. No, I'm not thinking about divorce or something like that, but that's actually how they end. They have to. And we who are married have to shoulder this world marriage responsibilities and face the urgencies and transformations of an eternal future, both at the same time. Because the relationship the Bible sees as vital is not my earthly marriage, full of joys and responsibilities though it is, it's my heavenly marriage, my relationship to Christ. So the present crisis, the passing away world, add extra tensions for the Christian married. Or try it this way, if this will make it clearer. They all lived happily ever after is fiction. I mean, you do know that, don't you? That's good. You know, it's Mills and Boone stuff, isn't it? It's romantic candy floss. And if it's in film or in print, you know, the relationship that ends on the wedding day with, and they all lived happily ever after, I think that probably does about as much harm to marriage as pornography does. It just raises up all the wrong expectations. They all live happily ever after. They don't. You put on those kind of rose-tinted spectacles and you get so many things wrong. You land up thinking that the normal Christian life is happy childhood, dream wedding, good career, cozy retirement. Nonsense. The normal Christian life is full of the troubles and problems of this life, with the troubles and problems of the Christian life added on top. If as a Christian I'm going to face persecution and deprivation and discrimination and imprisonment, as millions of Christian brothers and sisters around the world do every day, I imagine it's easier to handle if I don't also have to worry about wife and children. Yet having made that point, Paul never reaches a conclusion where he says we should never marry. He just says, do realize, marriage adds to anxieties and distractions. So you see, and you come back to verse 28, he says, if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. If you do marry, do it with your eyes open. Understand verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. Marriage does bring extra concerns. Marriages are not as free or focused as singles can be. I mean, surely here at All Souls, we realize the value of the extra freedom and focus that singleness brings just because we benefited from many years of John Stott's ministries. I can't live Rico Tice's schedule, and Claire, my wife, rightly would not allow me to. See, I can't duck my family responsibilities and hide behind ministry calls, dear. Marriage is too important. It's too serious for that. If it weren't, the apostle wouldn't be having to write like this. If I couldn't do the job as rector of All Souls and keep my marriage together, there could only be one winner, the marriage. I'm a married man, and for married people, no marriage, no ministry. It's not like this. They all lived happily ever after. We don't. I was speaking this past week with a minister whose wife's health has deteriorated sharply. She's in a very serious condition, and he is starting to have to work out what Christian service he must back off from to look after her. You know, for him, this is the first day of the rest of your life, feels as if he's serving less. Actually, he's being a godly husband. They all lived happily ever after, but no one lives forever. And marriage just adds to the heartache when death comes. I remember one guy, he'd spent 5 years looking after his dying wife. And when she died and he'd begun to come to terms with his grief, he blossomed a bit like a butterfly emerging from a chrysalis. And you wanted to say, where have you been all this time? And the answer was, being a godly, concerned husband. Yet when you've said all of that, you see verse 35, he says, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you. Not to say you've got no choice but to stay single, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. And the single has a head start when it comes to being flat out for Christ. Never occurs to the apostle to think of the single as being on the shelf. Please, if you start thinking, let alone speaking, of singles like that, if you're a single person and you think of yourself like that, you have completely forgotten what it means to be in Christ. Time to wake up to it. He doesn't think of the single as on the shelf, but in the pole position. He's not even saying, I think, therefore I'm single, as one person put it. Now, he's saying, recognize the reality. If you marry, do so with your eyes open. There is a reality easily missed. Marriage adds to our concerns in this world. So if you're single and the wedding bells start ringing in your mind, or you grit your teeth as yet another friend goes up the aisle, remember, it's no sin to marry, but singleness can leave you more useful. And singleness makes being single-minded for Christ easier. This is the first day of the rest of your life. What a waste if you're single and more distracted and less useful than the married. A priority easily forgotten, serving the living God. A reality easily missed. Marriage adds to our concerns in this world. Lastly, what I've called a decision, easily complicated. And that's verses 36 to 40. A decision easily complicated insofar as we feel we have a choice. Get married or stay single seems to be one of the big ones, doesn't it? So many people agonize over it. I don't know about you. I try and divide decisions into three categories. There are what I call the win-lose decisions. They're the big ones because it makes a huge difference. Get it right and there are big gains. Get it wrong, uh-oh. There are win-lose decisions. Then there are what I call lose-lose decisions. They're the painful ones. Because there doesn't seem a good choice, it's just which hit am I going to take? Someone was talking to me the other day and he said, I'm agonizing, Hugh, over the decision, do I make one person redundant now and ruin his Christmas? Or do I avoid that? But unless there's a huge turnaround, that'll land up making three people redundant and ruining their new year. That's a lose-lose decision. And the other category is what I call win-win decisions. And they're the dream decisions. Because it's gain either way. You just got to choose which gain you're going to have. Well, when it comes to married or single, Paul seems to put it in the win-win category. It's time we began thinking his way. Neither choice is a matter of sin, he says. So don't ever let it slip into that category. And as he rounds off the chapter, he's not so much saying, is it right to be married or right to be single? He's saying, am I getting married or staying single rightly? Or, to put it like this, stay godly and you win either way. Stay godly and you win either way. Look at verse 36. See, you don't see the apostle looking down his nose at the marrieds. He's no cynic about marriage. But he says this, if anyone thinks he's acting improperly, maybe being unfair on, it's possibly immorally, anyone thinks he's acting improperly towards the virgin he's engaged to, and if she is getting on in years... There's a bit of license the translators have taken there. It literally is, if going too far. It may be to do with age, the insecurity of old age, or she's getting past childbearing, but it might just as easily be a sexual activity. And if going too far, he should do as he wants. Now, he's not sinning. They should get married. You're going too far sexually. Why not marry? Great question to ask people in that situation. The response tells you everything. I'm not marrying her. Couldn't be married to him. Well, in which case, let's cut the sex out altogether. What are we doing? Do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. And similarly with the widows. See verse 39. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, a whole new ballgame. This is the first day of the rest of your life. I mean, don't put an age limit on who needs to respond to that kind of a statement. You know, you can do it at any age. I had a delightful story the other day about an elderly widow and widower who were dating for about 5 years, and the man finally decided to ask her to marry, and she immediately said yes. The next morning, when he woke up, he had one of those senior moments, and he couldn't remember what the answer was. And he tried to think back, you know, was she happy? Oh, I think so. No, hang on a moment. She did pull a funny face at the end, and in the end, the only thing he could think of doing was to ring her up. And he got on the phone and he gave her a call, and very embarrassed, he admitted that he couldn't remember what answer she'd given to his marriage proposal. Oh, she cried, I'm so glad you called. I remembered saying yes to someone, I just couldn't remember who it was. Well, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, though it would help if she could remember his name. See, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Don't look as if it's something awful. When the widow or the widower remarries, she's free. But he must belong to the Lord. Stay godly and marry with a clear conscience. Or, just as importantly, stay godly and stay single with a clear conscience. Come back to verse 37. That's what's going on here, isn't it? But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, he's not just being lent on by the kind of fanatical ascetics in the Christian community. He's settled the matter. He's not blowing hot and cold. He's not playing games with someone, available one month and not wanting to be tied down the next. I'm not one of those people who believe that if you go out with someone once, it's tantamount to a marriage proposal. But there is a great evil in the way we go out with people and hang around someone for months and years without commitment. I mean, I speak as someone who did it. If Claire, my wife, didn't have great patience, she wouldn't be my wife. I didn't treat her well. Now I would have said to myself months and months before I proposed to her, Hugh, get married or get out of the relationship. But the man who's settled the matter in his own mind, who's under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who's made up his mind not to marry the virgin, that man also does the right thing. So you see, he who marries the virgin does right, and he who doesn't marry her does even better. The same with the widows. If her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. But verse 40, in my judgment, she's happier if she stays as she is. And I think I too have the Spirit of God. She's free to remarry, but please don't put her under false pressure as if she must. Do you get the point? Whether you land up married or single, it's a win-win decision. I said to someone, but Hugh, you haven't answered the most important question of all. Who should I marry? Because that's the one that causes the real agonies, isn't it? You know, is he the right one? Is she the one for me, or... And all 1 Corinthians 7 tells me is they must belong to the Lord. If you are a Christian, so should they be. Who should I marry? It doesn't seem to have been a 1 Corinthians 7 question, does it? Which isn't decisive in itself. As I said last week, this isn't a rounded chapter covering all aspects of marriage and singleness. It's speaking into the Corinthian situation. They seem to be obsessed with the questions of marriage and singleness, but then they're certainly not the last group to whom you could say that about. But who should I marry? Actually, I'm not sure it's a big Bible question even. It could be that it's not so big a question as we imagine. It could be the wrong question to major on, couldn't it? It could be that our agonies come because we're too picky. Could be who I marry is not quite the be-all and end-all question I think it is. And certainly when who should I marry starts people thinking about Mr. Right or Miss Perfect, as if I can only find those I can handle marriage, then you've misunderstood marriage. And you really don't know what it means to be godly. Married or single? Win, win. A decision easily complicated. Use your freedom rightly, is what the apostle's saying. A priority easily forgotten, serving the living God, that's what we're about. A reality easily missed, marriage adds to our concerns in this world. A decision easily complicated, no, married or single, use your freedom rightly. So this is the first day of the rest of your life. Start by making the most of it. Where you are. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, forgive us when we've agonized over the wrong questions. Forgive us when we've acted in ways that have hurt others and shamed you. Thank you for the freedoms you give us as your children. May we use them wisely and gladly, and give us the minds to make the most of every opportunity you put before us to serve you as our God and Saviour. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.